Are you having tough times in a relationship? Missed that promotion you had hoped for at work? Or are you unemployed? As if anything else could go wrong, don't get discouraged. Pastor Walt Nelson says a solution to that problem exists, and something else you simply won't believe. Don't miss it. Welcome to Christ Central, for it is Christ who is the hub of hope and the focal point of faith around whom all else revolves. Join us at the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on 2313 Nu'u'anu Avenue.
Our message this morning actually comes from the book of Micah. You heard the scripture reading this morning brought to us by Pat Lowe out of the book of Micah chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. And there she reiterated the words of the prophet who said, "Therefore will I look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, mine enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me." I invite you to pray with me as we unpack this message entitled "The Solution to Discouragement." Father God, this is your hour. Let your power be felt in each of our lives as it comes forth from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. William Ward once described discouragement as dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. He went on to say that it is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday. It is indifference to the opportunities of today. And it is insecurity regarding the strength for tomorrow. He wasn't done. He said it is unawareness of the presence of beauty. It is unconcern for the needs of our fellow man and unbelief in the promises of old. And then finally, he said, it is impatient with time, it is immaturity of thought, and it is impoliteness to God. When I read that, I thought to myself, wow, that's not something that I want to be. How about you, church? And yet I know in my heart that it is something I often am, and I just have to pray, forgive me, God. I remember Mark Finley telling an anecdote about Satan's retirement party in which the devil is going out of business. Can't be soon enough, wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
And so he's auctioning off his most cunning deceptions. And the evil angels are bidding higher and higher and higher for the ability to deceive more effectively. The formulas for lust and for lying and for laziness are all auctioned off. And finally, after a long day of auctioning, the devil prepares to close shop. But he has one temptation left, and he is not about to auction that one off. The angels are furious. They want it, and they want it badly, and they press the devil into at least telling them what the final temptation is. The devil's response is that I have a temptation that is the key to all other temptations. As a matter of fact, I use it especially on Christians. He said, when you guys get done with the temptations that you use to cause them to fall, I cause dark clouds of discouragement to sweep over them. Then I know that I've got them. The story, of course, is fictitious, but the lesson is real. Discouragement paralyzes the soul. Discouragement holds us in bondage. It keeps us in Satan's grip. No one is immune to discouragement. It has come as an unwelcome guest knocking on the hearts of all of us. We try to deny its presence, and we feign that we cannot feel its hot breath singeing the hairs of the backs of our necks. But I dare say that there is not a person alive who has not had the prickly point of discouragement penetrate even the most powerful of their defenses. When it comes, it is not just visiting. It means to stay. When it inflicts itself, it is not just seeking to annoy. It is seeking to destroy. It is therefore imperative that we know how to deal with this intruder. And hence our message for today from God's Word, the solution to discouragement. This particular passage of Scripture is pregnant with the ability to give us a solution to the discouragement problem. But in order to get the most out of it, in order to understand it in its fullness, we need to understand a little of its background and a little about Micah when he wrote it. We're told that Micah prophesied from the years of 738 BC to the year 798 BC. And what most of us don't realize is that this was about 16 years prior to the destruction of the 10 northern tribes of Israel by the Assyrian armies. This was one of the lowest points in the history of God's people. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of these children's tribes that God had brought into the land of promise, 10 of them had now been decimated and spread out among the Assyrian territory. Their kingdom no longer existed. Which should be a lesson to us that it is not how we start out, but how we end up that counts. And so I speak to those of you who are just baptized today and say, hold on to that promise and repeat it often. My God, who has begun a good work in me, He will continue that good work until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. It was the lowest point in the history of God's people. Their enemies mocked and jeered and gloated over their demise. God gave them a promise at that time which would penetrate that darkness. He speaks with the voice of his people as He identifies with their pain while condemning the sins that caused that pain. He gave them a promise that was designed to inspire hope. When it comes to God's promises, His plans, and His people, I am excited to tell you this morning, church, that you might knock us down, but you can't knock us out. Amen. And if we can remember that, we've gone a long way to understanding the solution to the discouragement problem. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Micah knew that same God who inspired David with the words found in the 139th Psalm, verses 11 and 12, where David said, if I sit and say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness and the night hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, O Lord. I want you to know that when God comes into whatever your situation is, He brings a light with Him. He brings hope with Him. He brings something with Him that will buoy our spirits and let us know that we have the strength to carry on. In this dark hour, God gave His people a message of hope, the solution to the discouragement dilemma. That there are three things that the servant of the Lord says He will do to defeat discouragement in this passage. He says, I will look, I will wait, and I will arise. I will look. If there was anyone who had a right to be discouraged, it was the Apostle Paul. In speaking of the challenges that he faced in ministry, he said, 5 times I was beaten with 39 lashes. Those are the same lashes that Jesus received twice. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And 1 day I spent 24 hours adrift at sea. These are just a few of the things that Paul experienced. I tell you, if anyone had a right to be discouraged, he did. But we are told that it was when the heavens were as brass over Paul's head that he trusted most fully in God. He had been afflicted more than most men. He knew the meaning of affliction. But listen to his triumphant cry as, beset by temptation and conflict, his feet pressed on heavenward. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, our light affliction. I had to pause when I looked at that word light. After what he described he had been through, our light affliction is but for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. Did you notice that? Did you notice where his focus was? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, Paul's eyes were ever fastened on the unseen and the eternal. He realized that he was fighting against supernatural powers. And so he placed his dependence upon God, and in this lay his strength. It is by seeing, we are told by the servant of the Lord, it is by seeing him who is invisible that strength and vigor of soul are gained, and the power of earth over mind and character is broken. So Paul says, or Micah says, or both of them say, I will look unto the God of my salvation. And then I will wait. I will wait for the God of my salvation. I will wait for God to be my Savior. That's really what he was saying. So many of us, when we are in a predicament that causes discouragement, so many times we try in our own strength, in our own cunning, in our own wisdom to extract ourselves from the problem. But Micah was saying, I will wait for God to be my Savior. It reminds me of Moses as he was inundated by a group of agitated Israelites. They were caught between the mountain and the deep blue sea with the Egyptian armies pressing hard close behind them. The story is told in Exodus, the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14. And Moses is exasperated with the people. He's done everything God has called him to do. He has followed where the cloud has led, and yet now he is in this untenable circumstance with a mountain on one side, an ocean on one side, and a very upset army behind them. So what does he do? The Bible tells us, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. That means wait. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I like that, don't you? Instead of wondering, how can we set up battlements against the enemy behind us? How can we scale the mountain in front of us? Or how are we going to swim across the stormy waters that are at our side? We will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. After all, God knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And he is not unmindful or unconcerned about your well-being. It was David who had spent 13 years fleeing Saul's army and waiting to be crowned king, who said, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. God says, let me be your Savior. And stop trying to save yourself. It was Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Micah, and who served the Lord longer than any other post-exilic prophet, who said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. And finally, Micah says, I will arise. He at first said, I will look. Then he said, I will wait. And now he says, I will arise. As I looked at these three words, I was reminded that victory came to the prodigal son when he said, I will arise and go to my father. He had squandered his inheritance in profligate and riotous living. Guilt and shame were beating him over the head. He had disregarded all of the moral guidelines of his youth, and now he knew that he was unworthy of the name of his earthly father, let alone the name of his heavenly father. Have you ever felt that way? Satan was bludgeoning him with hopelessness. Penniless and destitute, he had become a social outcast, forsaken by his fair-weather friends and scorned by the indifferent masses. He found himself at the bottom of the totem pole of society, feeding slop to pigs. Then in the midst of his dark misery, the light of a phenomenal truth penetrated the gloom in his discouraged mind. Suddenly he realized his father's servant have it better than this. He was unworthy to be a son, but maybe he could be accepted as a servant. So he says those victorious words, I will arise and go to my father. That's a good move. It's a good move for anybody who has been away from God. It's a good move for anybody who has lost their moral compass. It's a good move for anybody who is sitting in the pit of discouragement, knowing that they deserve to be there, and yet realizing they still have a father. Probably the least person we would expect to ever be bothered by discouragement is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But truly, if anyone had to battle it, he did. I remember the opening scenes of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It showed him prostrate on the ground, clutching at the dirt, as if fearful of being ripped away from the planet by the forces of evil. His friends, who he had asked to pray for him, he had found fast asleep. And as the cup of our iniquity was moving closer and closer to his lips, he could feel his father's presence moving further and further away. As he went back to that very spot after finding his friends had deserted him, so to speak, he once again grasped the ground, as if fearful of being pulled away from the very planet. And he prayed not now for his disciples that their faith might not fail, but he prayed for his own tempted, agonized soul. It seems that he will be overcome by the horror of a great darkness. The humanity of the Son of God trembles in the trying hour. And in these opening scenes of the Passion of the Christ, we see a snake slithering about his prostrate form. Suddenly, however, he stands up. Suddenly, a light, we are told, makes its way through the cracks and crevices of the doom that Satan is trying to cloud his mind with. Suddenly, we are told, he sees the travail of his soul. Do you know what that means? That means he sees you and he sees me and he sees what his gift of sacrifice will accomplish, and he says, you are worth it. He takes his mind off of himself and the loss of his father's closeness and says, I will lose that closeness if you can gain that closeness. So suddenly he stands up, his struggle is over, he has made up his mind, he has decided, I will arise and go to my Father, even if I have to go by way of the cross. I never will forget that as he stood up, he never looked at the snake. It's a dangerous thing to look at the cause of our problems. I don't know about you, but when I go to give blood, I don't look at the needle. I don't even look at the nurse poking it in. I just find a focal point somewhere up and away. It is never a good thing to look at the enemy. And as he rose off the ground that day, I remember the theater was just dead silent until suddenly there was a building rattling thud as Jesus brought his heel down on the head of that serpent. That resolve takes the place of depression, and he heads out to complete his work as Savior of the world. I thought it interesting, the words of the servant of the Lord who said, even though Christ's agony did not cease, his depression and discouragement left him. His depression and discouragement left him. The storm was in no wise abated, but he who was its object was strengthened to meet its fury. He came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested upon his blood-stained face. He had borne that which no human being could ever bear, for he had tasted the sufferings of death for every man, and yet he was victorious. Yet read the words of David, who said, when I sit in darkness, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Darkness, like a thick cloud, settles over your soul. By faith, I invite you to walk, to look for the rays of light penetrating the darkness. You cannot necessarily control your feelings, but you can control your actions. And when you are emotionally down, I invite you to get up. Take on the day with new courage. Face life with the confidence that Jesus will light your way. He will penetrate your darkness. So Micah said, I will arise. As we conclude this message, there are three things I would hope that you will remember and never forget. The first thing is, don't be discouraged by your shortcomings. We are told that we shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged, even if we are overcome by the enemy. We are not forsaken, and we are not rejected of God. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Beautiful words coming out of a little book called Steps to Christ, page 64. I like that, don't you? Don't be discouraged because of your shortcomings. You have a Savior making intercession for you. Look up. He's there. Number two, don't let the mind dwell on self. Let it dwell on Christ. When the mind dwells upon self, we are told that it is turned away from Christ. He is the source of strength and life. It is because of this that Satan is constantly trying to keep our attention diverted from the Savior. He will use the pleasures of the world. He will use life's cares and perplexities and sorrows. He will use the faults of others, or he will use your own faults and imperfections. To any or all of these, he will seek to divert the mind. Do not be misled by his devices. He is able to keep that which you have committed unto him. That is, Christ knows what you've committed unto that him, and he's able to keep what you've committed unto him. So let the mind dwell upon Christ and not self. And third and lastly, listen to me carefully, because you're not going to believe what I'm about to say. The weakest saint, the what church? The weakest saint is stronger than Satan. Satan is constantly at work, but few have any idea of the activities or subtlety of his being. But the servant of the Lord says the people of God must prepare to withstand this wily foe. If they will do this, it is this resistance that Satan dreads. He knows better than we do the limits of his power and how easily he can be overcome if we resist him face to face. Through divine strength, the weakest saint is more than a match for him and all of his angels. And if brought to the test, that weak saint would be able to prove his superior power. Oh, folks, through the prophet Micah, God is trying to speak to us today. He is saying, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. He is saying, wait for his deliverance. He is saying, arise to your high calling in Christ Jesus. If that is your desire today, I want you to bow your head and join me in this prayer. Lord, when we fail you, we feel despondent. When we don't live up to the privileges that you give us in Christ, we feel downhearted. There are times when life seems to spin out of control and we feel pretty low. There are so many factors in our lives that seem difficult to control. So many variables, Lord. Oh, Lord, we will look to you, for you are our constant in life. We will wait for you are our source of salvation. You light up our lives. You illuminate our darkness. When we fall, in your strength we can rise. Grant to each of us not only the solution, but the victory over discouragement. Grant to us, Jesus, for he is our victory, in whose name we do pray. Amen and amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this week's sermon, The Solution to Discouragement, by Pastor Walt Nelson. Join us Saturday mornings at 10:40 a.m. at the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church on 2313 Nu'u'anu Avenue. If you would like to watch or subscribe to audio podcasts, please go to www.facebook.com/HonoluluCentralSDA. For this, past sermons, and many more to come.